Turn with me now to our Old Testament reading in Genesis chapter 19. As you're turning there, let me just comment that there is no fill-in-the-blank worksheet for the children today. I thought that given the subject matter of the sermon, that it would perhaps be best for parents to talk with their own children about this topic, and I did not want to perhaps have the children listening more carefully. I want them to listen, but I'm going to leave a good bit of that responsibility in the parents' laps. I think you will understand what I mean as we go. Genesis 19, verses 1 through 11. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house and with them, and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, as we come to your word and as we consider what your word teaches, we pray that you would now speak to us by your Spirit through your word, that you would guide our thoughts that they might follow your thoughts. Help us to understand, too, the implications of these things for our lives, that we might live according to your word of truth. We pray that you would keep all temptation from us of every sort. In Jesus' name, amen. I preach this morning to a congregation of frogs. Bullfrogs, mama frogs, and tadpoles of every size. Although you may not realize it, my froggy friends, you are sitting in a kettle, and the water around you is getting pretty warm. Now, when you first climbed into this kettle, the water was cool to your slimy skin. And it hasn't really changed that much, at least as far as you can tell. But I'm here to say that you are quickly on your way to becoming the featured attraction in a big batch of frog stew. The water is heating up. You are in danger, and particularly those tender little tadpoles. Well, what exactly am I getting at? I'm referring to the increasing cultural pressure to accept and endorse homosexuality as normal and natural. The pressure is being exerted by a variety of institutions through many different channels. We see this coming from the courts, such as the Texas Supreme Court striking down its sodomy laws. We see it in the educational arena. New York City recently opened an openly gay high school. Here in Michigan, there has been an ongoing controversy related to the University of Michigan, where one of the faculty members, a militant homosexual activist, teaches a class introducing students to homosexual practices. This has made the national news. Nowhere is the agenda more obvious and more aggressive than in popular culture, TV, music, movies, and the internet. But most grievous of all has been the recent inroads that homosexuals have made into organized Christianity, with the Episcopalians leading the way. Moreover, there is an active, articulate, intelligent, and aggressive attempt being made to harmonize the Bible with homosexual activism. The pressure is increasing. The heat is rising. The drum is beating, calling everyone to applaud the virtue and courage of the homosexual movement. In the face of this tidal wave of cultural decadence, we as the church must be crystal clear on what the Bible teaches regarding homosexuality. Given the fact that we are in Genesis 19 and the famous story of Sodom and Gomorrah, I thought it good to present to you a biblical view of homosexuality. Let's start by looking first this morning at clear biblical teachings on homosexuality, then at spiritual realities regarding homosexuality, and finally, some thoughts on your Christian response to homosexuality. Let me begin by making a general observation about the way that Scripture deals with the subject of homosexuality. I think it's fair to say that the Bible focuses our attention on behavioral choices rather than on genetic orientation. In our day, much of the propaganda from the gay movement argues that homosexuality is a genetically predetermined condition. They compare being gay to being an African American or being a woman. Well, no one chooses to be born a woman. No one chooses to be born black. And so, hence, according to the argument, no one chooses to be born gay. It's just the way that I am. It's the way that I was made. And yet, this argument is not true. Scripture speaks to us about choices, not conditions, about yielding to temptation rather than being born in some irreversible state. There is not even a decent scientific basis for the genetic claim that there is some gay gene. Harvest USA, a reformed ministry to homosexuals based in Philadelphia, says this, quote, "Science simply has not proven that homosexuality is biologically determined. On the contrary, genetic and neurological studies have consistently failed to demonstrate that same-sex sexual orientation is either inborn or unchangeable. The suggestion that some human beings are born gay is more a reflection of people's feelings than a conclusion drawn from scientific research." And so there is no gay gene. And that's not to say that there is no biological aspect to it. There are some conditions which perhaps make the temptation more alluring. But it's not that you're just born in this condition because of the genetics of the thing. And so if we are to think biblically, we must think in terms of actions, behaviors, choices, and the oh-so-powerful temptations, but not in terms of DNA. Well, the first thing that the Bible teaches us is that homosexuality is contrary to God's created order. Think back to the Garden of Eden. Who was the first couple that God created? As Ken Ham so humorously points out, in the beginning, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It was one man and one woman, and the two became one flesh. And so this is God's order, one man and one woman. That's God's original intention for all humanity. And anything other than one man and one woman joined by God in marriage is a perversion of God's perfect plan. The second truth of Scripture is that homosexuality is contrary to nature itself. I've included in your bulletin a handout with scriptures on homosexuality. If you would turn there, the first one is from Romans 1, which Mark read for us, and look at what these verses say. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. They exchanged the natural function for an unnatural function. And it's not just women, but men made this exchange as well. They went from what God naturally intended to something that is unnatural, even anti-natural. Now, just a very small amount of human anatomy and biology confirms this point. God very obviously created man for woman and woman for man. Women with women or men with men is unnatural. It goes against nature itself. Scripture even here adds other words. Indecent acts, it says. These are degrading passions. And so it's not just unnatural in some vague and amoral sense. But this is unnatural in a wicked, indecent, perverse, degrading sense. It is truly anti-natural. We also learn from God's Word that homosexuality is clearly contrary to God's commands. And as such, homosexuality is sin. The seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," is a broad commandment which covers all sexual sins, including homosexual immorality. This is also spelled out for us explicitly in Leviticus chapter 18. That's the second passage on the list. "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." See, there's the clear command. You shall not do this. It is an abomination to do this. God is not pleased with this. It is sin. We see this also from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Kind of picking up in the middle of Paul's ongoing sentence here. "Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching." And so from the New Testament we see too, the law is against this. Now it's against a lot of things. It's against murder. It's against dishonoring your parents. It's against immorality, heterosexual immorality. It is against kidnapping and lying and perjuring. And it's against homosexuality. And so those things are all contrary to God's law. And when we see something that is a violation of God's law, it is sin. And we can't budge on this point. This is where the world wants us to budge. At least say it's a condition that I've been given. But don't tell me it's sin. Yes, it is sin. We have to stick to the truth of Scripture. Moreover, we see from Scripture that homosexuality is not only a sin, but it is a capital crime. Look at Leviticus 20 there, verse 13. "If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death, their blood guiltiness is upon them. And this fact is then confirmed in the New Testament at the end of that Romans passage. There you see Romans 1 verse 32, below the 1 Timothy passage. For although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And so both Old and New Testaments tell us that this act is a capital crime, and these should be put to death according to the Scriptures. Finally, Scripture teaches us that homosexuality is part of God's judgment on rebellious cultures. We see this again in the Romans 1 passage in verse 26. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, because they would not listen to the testimony of nature, because they would not worship the God they know exists, because of their idolatry, because they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for corruptible images. God gives them over to what their lusts crave. And I think this is exactly what's happening in the city of Sodom back in Genesis 19. They were saved from Kedorlaomer by the Almighty God through the hand of Abraham. And rather than being thankful and worshiping God, repenting of their sins, they plunged ahead in new levels of immorality. And as they got further and further down, God lets go and gives them a hearty push in the direction that they so long to pursue. And this is where it becomes very frightening for our culture. Is God letting us go where we desire, and is He pushing us into what we have craved? I fear it's the case. It's often the instance when a culture decays further and further that widespread, rampant homosexuality becomes a leading feature of that culture, as God gives over wicked people to their base, corrupt passions. And so, this is judgment, I believe, upon Sodom. It's judgment upon any wicked culture that rejects the Lord. Look at Jude verse 7. This makes it clear, connecting the immorality and the homosexuality of these men with God's judgment. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. And so because they went after strange flesh, because of their gross immorality, God visited them not just with temporal judgment, but an eternal fire, and cast them into hell itself. So as you can see, the Bible is not silent on the subject of homosexuality. But neither is the Bible silent on the spiritual state of those persons engaged in homosexual sin. Here, too, we find scriptural realities regarding the estate of those caught up in this self-destructive lifestyle of sexual perversion. Let me point out several of these spiritual realities, particularly from a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There, from verses 9 to 11, you see, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Paul is saying to them, don't you know? Surely you know this. How could you miss this? The wicked don't inherit the kingdom of God. Unrepentant sinners don't go to heaven. Now, as popular as that idea is today, it's just not true. You should know this. Those who choose and pursue wickedness don't go to heaven. They go to hell. Don't be deceived, he says. Apparently, these Corinthians were on the brink of being deceived, perhaps even being self-deceived. And so as to shoo away all of the deception, he says, listen to me. These people do not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm talking about fornicators and idolaters and adulterers. I'm talking about the effeminate and homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. Such people do not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be fooled by this. And so he shows them that unrepentant sin, including unrepentant homosexuality, bars a person from heaven. You cannot have an unrepentant homosexual who goes to heaven any more than you can have an unrepentant murderer who goes to heaven, or an unrepentant idolater who goes to heaven. This text slams the door shut on those who will not repent of their chosen wicked behavior. But let me add a couple of other points, a couple of other realities, which will help put this in some context and will help perhaps understand the whole package of what Paul is teaching here. We also see from 1 Corinthians 6 that homosexuality is not the only sin. It is not an unforgivable sin, and it is not even the worst sin. It's not the only sin. Paul here mentions fornicators and adulterers, those who are guilty of heterosexual immorality. And it's as true about them as it's true about the homosexual, that if you're engaged in unrepentant heterosexual immorality and you won't repent and confess your sin, you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. There's also other sins that he catalogs here for us. Idolaters, thieves, the covetous, drunkards, swindlers, revilers. All sorts of different sins. Homosexuality is not the only sin in God's catalog. There are many sins. Moreover, it is not an unforgivable sin. We see this very clearly from verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And so it is possible that a person who is caught in the depravity of homosexuality, who has been drawn into that sin and is held as a slave in that sin, they can be rescued out. They can be forgiven. They can be set on their feet. They can be washed and cleansed of that sin. They can be justified and sanctified. They can be forgiven and set free from that self-destructive lifestyle. Nor is this the worst sin. Now, our tendency is to say there are certain sins that are socially unacceptable. And homosexuality is probably a socially unacceptable sin, although it's becoming more socially accepted. And then we've got other sins, which, well, we know they're bad, but they're socially acceptable. And you know, sin is sin. And it doesn't matter if it's homosexual or heterosexual. Immorality is displeasing in God's sight. But neither heterosexual immorality or homosexual immorality is even the worst sin of all. Look at Luke chapter 10. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And so what's worse, an openly active homosexual or someone who hears the word, understands the call of Christ, and refuses it? And rejects and walks away and says, we don't want your gospel. We don't want your word. Get out of here. Jesus is saying it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than it will be for the city that has heard the word preached and has rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's conceivable that someone in this room today could be committing right now this very sin that Jesus says is worse than homosexuality. If you're hearing the word this morning and you're listening to what I'm saying and it's reverberating within you and yet you're pushing it down and saying, I reject that. I don't want that. Get away from me, preacher. Get away from me, Bible. I don't want your word of truth. You might be in the most spiritually dangerous position of all. You might be committing a sin which is far graver than open homosexuality. Now, that's not how we tend to look at things. We tend to think, well, if a person rejects Christ, well, they're just exercising their free choice. They may do as they please. That's not really a big deal because it's just talk. The homosexual, he's a real, real loser. But Jesus is saying, no, no, no. To hear and reject the word of God, to reject the truth of the gospel, is far worse than what Sodom did. Because with greater light comes greater responsibility. And everyone in this room here today is hearing the word proclaimed. And with this blessing comes a tremendous weight of responsibility that you must respond in repentance and faith and live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And if you choose to reject that, be warned of the danger of your path. Well, because this is not the only sin, the worst ever sin, or the unforgivable sin, we see that those who are caught in the sin of homosexuality can be redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ through the power of the gospel and the working of the Holy Spirit. Think again about what Paul says in verse 11. But such were some of you. Were. Past tense. But you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of His Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit can come crashing into the lives of people who are caught in a very deadly sin. And He can rescue them out of that and set their feet on the ground. He can wash and cleanse them. They can be redeemed. They are not beyond hope. And we need to look with compassion upon them. We need to see them caught in sin and say, there is a Savior. There's a way for you to be out of this lifestyle which is killing you. Come and enjoy the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ. Finally, Scripture teaches that those who are converted out of the homosexual lifestyle must put off the old man and put on the new man. Just like every other sinner, the convert from homosexuality must fight against those old temptations of the old man. Look with me at Ephesians 4 on the other side of your sheet. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so if someone repents of their sins of homosexuality, they now need to put those things off and they need to put on the new man. And the new man is filled with righteousness and holiness and truth. And so they can't go on living in that old way, the old manner, the former manner of life. They need to walk in holiness now as new creatures in Christ Jesus. So what should our response be to the homosexual agenda which surrounds us? I would say a number of things, and I would start by echoing the Apostle Paul. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, friends. There is a propaganda machine out there that is pumping lies to you every day. It's telling you falsehood. Do not be deceived by the propaganda. Now, I grant that they are a very articulate and intelligent group. And they sound very attractive. But don't believe it. The virtuous homosexual is make-believe. Don't be fooled. You've got to keep on reading and believing what your Bible says, lest you be conformed to the pattern of this world. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Take these scriptures home with you. Think about them. Read about them. Talk about them as husband and wife. Talk about them as parents and children. Dwell on these things. Understand what they say. Absorb them into your thinking, lest you be conformed and the world deceive you with its lies. Closely related, let me encourage you to practice true religion. You can go home today and someone will say, "Hey, what'd you learn at church?" "I learned that I should practice true religion." Well, what is true religion? True religion is to look after the orphan and the widow in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The world is pumping raw sewage in your direction every day. They're pumping it directly into your living room. They're pumping it through your computer screens. They're pumping it through billboards you see as you drive down the street or magazines that you see in the grocery store. Think of that as raw sewage, because that's what it is. The world loves to pollute Christians, because the more it can pollute you, the less you can speak out against their corruption. And so you need to be careful that you do not allow yourself to be polluted by the world. You need to make wise choices, not choices that lead to self-inflicted corruption. But that may mean that you need to make some changes in your life, particularly in regard to the all-pervasive popular culture that is constantly massaging you and moving you to embrace its ideals. Another responsibility that I would lay before you, and I lay this especially at the feet of the fathers of this congregation: guard your children from the predators. Militant homosexuals cannot repopulate their movement unless they recruit your children into their mindsets. Predators prey on the young and the weak, and it is the job of a father to protect his children from the predators. And if you are not taking heed of the predators, your children may well be devoured. Now, I favor myself a somewhat proactive approach. Rather than waiting for a crisis to develop and then trying to sort things out, talk to your kids early. You don't have to be enormously detailed or explicit, but you need to start laying the foundation that the Bible says this is wrong, and here's why. Now, if you find that somehow, some way, the predators have gotten a hold of one of your children, then you as a father must confront it head on. Now, I know that'll be hard. I know that you'll be tempted to run away. But you, as the spiritual guardian of your family, must confront it and deal with it. And let me tell you, any of you fathers, if you find this is the case and you need help, your session is here to help you. You can approach any one of your elders, you can approach me, and we will talk with you and we will help you with confidentiality. And so don't be afraid to come for help if you find, whoa, this is washed up onto the front doorstep of my home. What do I do now? How do I turn this back? How do I save my child out of this? But what I would plead and beg with you, fathers, is this. If you see that it has become even a subtle temptation to your child, don't turn a blind eye to it. If you turn a blind eye to it, the predator will devour the prey, and your child and your family will be destructed by this. You've got to deal with it honestly. This leads us to another aspect of our response. We as Christians have a clear duty to tell the truth to homosexuals. The church needs to speak openly and plainly about this sin. You know, I can read the handwriting on the wall. It's not going to be too long until they make efforts to make these kinds of sermons hate crimes. Send me to jail. Come visit me. Send me to jail. But I cannot stop speaking God's truth. We have got to speak the truth. It's the only hope for homosexuals. And if we won't speak the truth to them, we just end up confirming them in the deceit of their lies. And we become partners with Satan in their destruction. Back in Illinois, I had a weekly radio program. And in one of the months, I took some time to focus on sexual sins in our society. And one of the programs was on homosexuality. And I said a lot of the things that I'm saying this morning in 13 and a half minutes. And I got a call a couple days later from a woman, wouldn't tell me her name, living, active, homosexual, lesbian. And she talks. And she wanted me to give ground and say, oh, it's just a condition, it's genetic, you were born that way. And I kept saying, no, it's choices. It's things you've chosen to do. It's things that you're involved with because you want to be involved with, and you need to repent of your sins and believe on Christ. Well, she hung up eventually. Never did see her or hear from her again. But we had to tell the truth, because the truth can and does set people free. Let me just mention again, Harvest USA in Philadelphia. They've got a website. It's a great source of information and resources from a reformed perspective. Finally, let me say this. If you tell the truth to those who are caught in the sin of homosexuality, you need to be ready to help them come out of the lifestyle if they repent of their sins. They will need compassionate Christian friends who can help them over time to put off the old man and to put on the new. Years ago, DeLue and I were in a Bible study, and one of the men in the Bible study, a man named Bruce, told us one night after the study was over that he had been engaged in homosexual behavior, and he had repented of his sin, and he was out. And yet it had a strong, strong pull on him. And so we were his friends, his network, to come around him and help him. And by the way, last I heard, he's happily married and has children and is in a normal, natural lifestyle now. But I remember one night at about 10:30, got a phone call, and it was from Bruce. And Bruce wanted to talk. Now, if you know me very well, you know that by about 9:30 or 10 o'clock, I'm just about gone. And by 10 o'clock, certainly, I'm dead to the world. And so I'm on the phone with Bruce, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I want to do this. And moreover, talking to Bruce, knowing that he is struggling with those old temptations and those old habits, kind of gives me the willies. I don't know if I want to talk him through this. It was physically difficult for me. And yet, if I hang up the phone and go back to bed, Bruce is left alone in his trailer. And it's probably not 15 minutes, and he's back out the door, headed to his old haunts and his old habits. You might have to overcome your inner sense of revulsion to help someone out of one of the most difficult and internal and sticky temptations that exists in the world. If you're ready to tell the truth, be ready to help those in need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word instructs us on all sorts of things, including this subject that we've looked at this morning. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help all of those who have heard to embrace your word of truth, to pursue it and follow it where it leads. Oh Lord, we pray that you might even use this congregation to help homosexuals come to faith in Christ and to get out of that old lifestyle and to begin living as new men in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would give us the courage to do this for your glory and for the salvation of souls. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.